We continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis, coming today to Genesis chapter 9, verse 7. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And you, God says, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. God, of course, is talking to Noah, and he repeats the command that was first given to Adam and Eve in the beginning. Verse 8, and God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy all the earth. There are people who say that they don't believe in the worldwide flood of Noah. They say it was just a local flood. Well, then why did God promise that he would never do it again? Why did he promise that he would never wipe out the entire world with a flood again? Period. I don't understand why people just insist on rejecting the plain truth of God's word. Period. I honestly believe that people, whether they realize it or not, are pawns of the devil who tries to get people to doubt the simple, plain truth of the Word of God. Period. At any rate, he makes this wonderful promise, and the mercy of God caused him to promise that he would never again destroy the world by a flood. Now, he never said that he would not destroy the world again. He will destroy it by fire after the judgment. But he will not destroy it by water. And the reason I say it was merciful of God to say this is because otherwise, every time it started to sprinkle, Noah and his offspring would probably run to the ark for fear that God was going to wipe out everything again, especially if they had just committed some sin. You know, boy, I just cursed. I just committed adultery. I just got drunk. And then it starts sprinkling. You're thinking, oh man, here we go again. But, you know, God doesn't want us to be concerned about things that should not concern us. We have enough things on our mind, enough things to contend with, and legitimate things to be concerned with as it is. Let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 says this, and God said, this is the token or the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. That means this sign is good. It is legal until God destroys the world with fire. Here it is. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And since it evidently had not rained before the worldwide flood, the rainbow was something brand new that man began to experience. And of course, there's a natural explanation for the rainbow, but nevertheless, God gave spiritual significance to it by saying that it would be the sign of the covenant, the sign of his promise never to destroy the world again with water. And by the way, who doesn't love rainbows, right? Who isn't in awe of a rainbow? I think everybody is. I never heard of anyone who isn't in awe of a rainbow. God put together the laws of science which would create rainbows. What a spectacular show of beauty and God's creative power they are. And what do they say about his character? He said he loves brilliant colors. Verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread or populated. You are a descendant of one of Noah's three sons. The entire world can trace their ancestry back to either Shem, Ham, or Japheth. 20. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunk, and he was uncovered inside his tent. Drunkenness is a sin. It is a sin because God says, do not do it. It is a sin. It is also a problem because, like with Noah here, people often cannot control what they say and what they do when they are drunk. It's a real problem. Drunkenness dishonors God because it is sin. And so do the words and the actions of one who is drunk. 21. And he drank of the wine and was drunk, and he was uncovered inside his tent. And you see, that's what I'm talking about. God destroyed sinners in the flood, all but eight. But we see from this that he did not destroy sin. Man has a sin nature. Every descendant of Adam has a sin nature, and no matter how much you love Jesus, you're going to sin from time to time. Even righteous Noah, who built an ark for 100 years and obeyed God when it wasn't easy, fell into this sin of drunkenness. And you know, if you're a Christian, that it is frustrating and puzzling when we truly love Jesus, but so often do what we know Jesus hates. Thank God he's willing to forgive when we confess. 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren outside. And actually, the original language suggests that Ham went out and made a joke about his father's drunkenness and the resulting behavior. And you can tell a lot about a person by what they think is funny. Laughing at dirty jokes, enjoying movies that glorify sin, listening to music and calling it entertainment that has an ungodly message and so forth, that would all be the sin of Ham. It is the sin of rejoicing in unrighteousness. It's bad enough when we commit sin ourselves, but it is equally deplorable to God when one rejoices in the sinful behavior of others. 23. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. So Shem and Japheth didn't think their father's sin was funny at all. I mean, they took steps to avoid even looking at it. And here's the lesson for us. The Bible says, have nothing to do with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And it takes it one step further, but rather expose it. And we see that Shem and Japheth had nothing to do with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. In other words, don't join in with people who think sin is funny or entertaining. If you're going to do something, then rebuke them for their shameful behavior. You say, well, they might be offended if I do that. Well, listen, they don't mind offending Jesus, so maybe they should be rebuked and offended themselves in the name of Jesus. Either rebuke them, or at the very least, remain silent when they expect you to join in with them. Your silence will be a rebuke to them. 24. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And in the Bible, grandson is sometimes referred to as a son. And that was the case with Canaan here. And I don't know what he did, but Noah was angry about it, whatever it was. 24. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brethren. Cursed be Canaan. And the Canaanites, the descendants of Noah's grandson, certainly were cursed. They suffered from the curse of their own sin. The Canaanites brought it upon themselves. The Canaanites were no good, immoral sinners who committed the most depraved sins imaginable, including human sacrifice. And they were the descendants of the promised land for many centuries before God gave it to Israel, the descendants of Shem. And you know, God didn't just arbitrarily give that land to the Israelites. He tried to get the Canaanites to repent for centuries, but they would not. He actually gave them several centuries to change their ways, but they wouldn't, so God finally destroyed them. And Noah pronounced a curse on Canaan and his offspring, which foretold what would happen. But neither God nor Noah was responsible for them being cursed. People curse themselves by their sin. People make their sinful beds, and then they must sleep in it. And what a waste of life it is. 26. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And this word came to pass just as it always does. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. The Israelites came from Noah's son Shem, and they were most definitely blessed by God. The Israelites were entrusted with the word of God. The Israelites were chosen by God to be his instrument to reach out to the rest of the world, which was steeped in paganism. And greatest of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, as to his human nature, is a descendant of Shem. 27. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. The descendants of Japheth eventually settled in Western Europe and then migrated to America. And God said that there would be a connection between the people of Western Europe and America, Japheth, and the Israelites. And that connection comes through the Savior, Jesus Christ. Christianity is the thing that developed Western society, including the values that made America and Western Europe great. We have been blessed beyond all others because of our connection to Christ. That's what God meant when he said that Japheth, Western Europe, and America would dwell in the tents of Shem. In other words, we're going to benefit from the descendants of Shem, who just happens to be the Savior Jesus Christ. You see how God worked this prophecy out. 28, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And boy, did his life span a number of big events. Noah saw the pre-flood world with all of its wickedness. He saw and survived the destruction of that world, and he saw a new beginning. But Noah also lived to see an increase in evil once again. He lived to see the Tower of Babel. He lived to see the confusion of languages and the scattering of his offspring because of their sin. More than any person, Noah could give you a first-hand testimony to the depravity of man. He saw it. He knew by experience that no matter how many fresh starts man has, he will blow it. Noah could tell you that apart from God's mercy, no one would be saved. And that included him. And we'll pick it up in chapter 10 next time.